My testimony in terms of my conversion is actually very short, but really it's about a whole journey of life, isn't it, really? So my whole life history coming out, not quite. Basically, I grew up in a Christian home. We lived in Twickenham, that's where we lived, and I grew up. My dad was an elder in our local church in Richmond. Mum was wonderful at teaching me Bible stories. I still remember a lot of the Old Testament stories, the prophets, the heroes of the faith, stories about Jesus in the New Testament, lots of things that still resonate with me, still hang around in my brain. Amazing time that was to be soaking up all the stories of the Bible and about God. But I got to a point when I don't know, at some point as a child, I remember thinking, I know it all. I know all the facts. I know all the information. But I don't have... I just knew it was on one level, but there was something missing at that point. I thought, it's possible to know all the facts, isn't it? Be ready to recite all the stories, to know the Bible back to front, and yet to be missing something beyond that. And at 18, I realised that I wasn't... I probably realised it before then, but... I wasn't automatically a Christian just because my parents went to church. There's an old saying somebody said once, being going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. Good example. So at 18, I just prayed a very simple prayer, something like, God, I give you the whole of my life. That was really simple, but at that point, I just... It felt like I was just falling back and I knew that he would catch me. It's a simple trust in someone I'd known all about. And yet at that point, there was a dimension that I didn't have before that. It was a start of a very simple relationship. Nothing dramatic, no flashing lights in the sky, but just a faith journey that I guess started at that point. And I began to be aware that I had an increasing hunger and desire for God. And I think, as my mum, I think somebody said to me, King David was called a man after God's own heart. And I thought, that's what I want to be. I want to be a man who's longing for the presence of God, like King David was. And he messed up big time, of course, and it's recorded for all of us to read in the Bible. And my life was anything but perfect, and yet I knew that I had a hunger for God. And I used to meet with a few friends that had a similar age to mine. We used to just talk about God and just fascination with who he was. And sometimes just get on the floor and just cry out for more of him. Just because we were just longing for God. Just, God, just want more of you. I don't care what it looks like. I don't know how that works, but I just must have more of you. And excuse me a second. I just want to read a psalm. Try and find it on here. Psalm 27, verse 4. That kind of helped to where's it gone? Somebody want to read? It's just disappeared. Psalm 27, verse 4.
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on
Yeah. So that really helped to encapsulate where I was at that point. I just had a longing for his presence and to see the Lord and talk with him, to see God, to have a connection with him. I'd long to see him and talk with him, just to, in that verse, talk with him face to face. I'd learned to play the guitar by then, was involved in worship in the church, and... I wrote a number of songs. I might sing one of them if there's time later on this morning. And then a few years later, I was booked on a flight to go to Jerusalem. I was 23 by then and was going out to stay with a family friend in Jerusalem. So I was booked onto an El Al flight from Heathrow to Tel Aviv. And there was a lot of hoo-ha in the airport. And there was talk of a woman being led away in handcuffs and we were just trying to work out what was going on. Eventually the story came out. This lady had been given a holdall by her boyfriend, and it turned out the holdall was full of plastic explosives, and they were set to go off in the middle of the flight and designed to kill everybody on board. Now this, the man that she was given the holdall by was her Jordanian boyfriend by the name of Hindawi. And you can look it up, it's all on the internet, the Hindawi affair. He was a Jordanian man, and she was pregnant with his child, and she knew nothing about this plot to blow everybody up. So he was planning to kill her along with his own child. Anyway, so I avoided being blown up halfway across between here and Tel Aviv. And I lived to tell the story. So some of you might remember that, because it was quite a thing in the news at the time. And I wrote a tract about it. A little tract, Terrorism Nearly Killed Me. And I'm just going to read this briefly, because this sort of was my story up to that point. In April 1986, I was about to board an LL airliner to Heathrow, bound for Israel. But what I didn't know was that another passenger had a bomb in her holdall, which her boyfriend had given to her. The bomb was set to explode after takeoff and would have killed everybody on board. Miraculously, at the last minute, the explosives were found and the plane took off safely. I realised that God had cut across this terrorist activity and prevented this disaster. Why? Well, for one, he has a plan for my life, which I'm only 23 years into. I had a Christian background, but up to that, my late teens had much the same lifestyle as the next person. However, when I was 18, I realised it was time to quit messing around, took up the challenge of following Jesus 100%. So at his request, I gave my whole life to him. Jesus does not want us to be religious freaks or just do-gooders. Neither is this a Sunday morning job. It's a totally different lifestyle. It's amazing having a close relationship with God and knowing his undivided attention every day. So I produced this, and in fact it was printed by Lawrence Evans.
Aww.
Who a lot of you will remember.
Yes.
I used to give them out here and there to anybody that I meet, but shortly after that, by that time I'd had an engineering job. I was working in quite a successful company, building Harrier jump jets, if anybody remembers those. So I had to take a year out. I wanted to do a year with the church. I applied to New Frontiers to do. I didn't know where I was going to go, and got put in Hayward's Heath, which is what got me to Hayward's Heath. So we used to. It was the church that met in Clare Hall back in the day. King's Church now meets in Burgess Hill, and I was involved a lot in worship, leading the worship leaders, and involved in the leadership. Got the T-shirt, all that sort of stuff. But all along, do you know what? I was aware that I struggled to grasp that God really loved me. Even though I'd done all those things, had a heart for God, longed for him, somewhere inside I just thought, I just struggled to connect. It was in my head, I knew all the facts, I knew the information, but I struggled to really feel that God really loved me. And it might have been partly to do with the fact that when I was growing up, my dad was quite harsh, quite disciplinarian. He did change somewhat later, but when I was young, he was quite hard on me for making mistakes, particularly. And I think sometimes we project that onto God subconsciously and think, well, he's obviously like that then. And so I struggled to feel like I was pleasing him, struggled to be good enough. I think it's been a journey, a long journey to walk in grace, particularly when you've been brought up you know, any mistake is absolutely unacceptable. And so to understand the unconditional love of God has been quite a lifelong journey for me. But a significant point was, let's just put in there, at some point Christy walked into Clare Hall and I thought, wow, hello baby. So, and then just fast forward a few years later, we had our first child, who was Ben, who's now 25. He's not here today. He was playing cajon, a percussion instrument in his church in Brighton that he goes to. But when Ben was born, I'm holding this tiny little person, and I thought, I can't get over how much emotion I feel towards this tiny thing. He's not done anything. He's not even lived a few days, but I was just overwhelmed with such a sense of, I so love you. You're my son. And it helped me to understand how much God really loves me, what he feels about me, to get the heart connection. I had a lot of head, but I needed more heart connection. That was another massive step in the journey to realising what it's to be a son, because I thought, you know what, Ben, he's not only biologically mine, but he's relationally my son as well. And so that he could move to the other side, God forbid, of the world, and I could never see him again, but God forbid. But he would still be my son. Nothing can change that. Nothing you can ever do can take away the fact that you are son or daughter of God. So we are sons and daughters. Sons, this is what I thought, biologically, positionally, and relationally. There's two things going on. It's just such a blessing to see that. And then a couple of years later, my beautiful daughter was born, and I just thought, I so love being a dad. And I used to say to her when she was small, you look her in the face and say, I so love having a daughter. And she'd say back at me, I love having a daddy. But it was such a precious moment. I thought, God has just given me a heart to be a dad. And it's really helped me to understand what he thinks about me. Yeah, this journey that we're on, not following a set of rules, but it's been a relationship, isn't it? And it says in Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a place to stay into. It's obviously possible to drift away from the love of God, but no, stay in that zone, as it were. Keep reminding yourself of what it is to be in the love of God. And I've also learned that it's okay not to be okay. We don't have to have it all together and perfect. It's all right to be falling apart at the seams. God is not after absolutely perfection. He just wants us to trust him in a simple relationship. And I fast forward a few years to about 6 years ago. Ben had a few friends back to our house, and one of them, a guy called Andy, was just saying to me, oh, tell me how you became a Christian. So I told him that I was 18 and da da da. And then I realised, as I was talking, I thought, I realised that was 40 years ago. It was just back in about 60 years ago. And I said to him, just threw out a silly line. I said, what have I got to show for it? And he instantly came back with, you're a son. And I thought, oh, of course I am. You know, still trying to learn it. This guy had been a Christian 1 year at that point. Me, Christian, 40 years. You're a son. Yeah, I am. Of course I am. Oh. But it's like it comes around again, doesn't it, God? We think, oh, I've got that. I took that box. And then it comes around again. It feels like God's taken another layer off the onion sometimes. Just to finish, a conference we were at years ago, the speaker said, it's better to be a little boy with a big daddy than a big boy with no daddy. He was preaching on the father heart of God. Better to be a little boy with no daddy than a big boy with little boy with a big daddy than a big boy with no daddy. And just it's a relationship, a dependence, total dependence on him. So that's my story.
Thank you. Would a couple of people like to come forward and pray for Julian?
I thank you, Heavenly Father, for my earthly father. Just how much you do love him, and how beautifully unconditional that is. I thank you for what you've taught him and the man that you have grown him into. And I pray you would continue just to give him revelation of who you are that leads him to revelation of who he is in you. And just keep moving through him, Holy Spirit, because great things have happened and great things will continue to happen by your power through this man. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father God, I thank you that you have revealed your father's heart to Julian, and that he stands here before us both a son and a big daddy to Jemima and to Ben, and that through him and the way he lives his life, they've been brought to faith, and that many, many others have been and will have been by the evidence, by the tracts, and by his confession in front of them, that he loves you, Lord, as his Father and his Saviour. And that's what we're called to do when we come to know you, is to let others know of just how good you are. Mm. And I thank you, Lord, that he's standing here and he's been leading worship for the last number of months in this little chapel, in this little place. And just say we're blessed to have you with us, Julie. In Jesus' name. Mm. Amen. Mm.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Wow. Thank you.
Julian, I just had a picture of a ladder and you climbing up that ladder and just a delight that God has about you climbing up, wanting to be in his presence.
Mm.
Just,
wow.
Yeah, he loves it.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Passing on the baton. Hello, everyone. My name's Jemima. And I'm a daughter of God. I don't know, I didn't really plan an introduction to this. but, yeah, I'm going to be talking about four primary stages of my life in faith, and then linking those to Bible verses. The first one will be when I truly gave my life to God. The second will be at university. The third will be through trials. And the fourth is my ongoing and ongrowing faith. So growing up, I grew up as a Christian with two wonderful parents. Going to church, I knew Bible stories, and I would say that I loved Jesus, but I definitely fell away at about age 11 or 12, where we moved to Brighton, and I found friendships at the church at St. Peter's quite difficult. I just didn't really get in with the cliques and the groups there, and that was all it was for me then. It was always something fun, and the idea of Jesus is cool. I know that he loves me because my parents tell me that every day. But I just, fell away, wasn't living for God, and wasn't really bothered about it until I was about 19, and I met a big group of young adults, including Andy, actually, that Dad just spoke about, from Chanctonbury Church in Ashington, and they just lived differently. They had a different spirit about them. They had such life about them. And I remember going on a camping trip with them for 2 or 3 days, and I'd felt so loved and so welcomed, and there was so much interest in me from these people, more than all of my non-Christian friends the rest of my life. And I remember saying to them, I want to hang out with you guys more, probably selfishly because I wanted to feel that love. I just was so desperate for that. And I said, where do you guys hang out? You know, which pub do you go to? And no, we hang out at church. And sometimes we go to other places after that. But if you want to spend time with us, come to church. Oh, okay. That's so weird, but fine. Maybe I'll go. And so I went, and I got a Bible. And week by week, you know, this God stuff, I've heard it all before, but it's starting to click a little bit more, and maybe it is the truth. So then I got baptized about 3 months after that little camping trip. But then this was age 19. But this in itself I'm linking to Matthew 13, verse 20, which is the parable of the sower. And I was just so excited to hear all of this stuff and how lovely and much how much of a blessing these young people were, that I think I was a bit of a seed sown on rocky ground. It says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this was the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And I was very much at risk of that, but was very blessed when I moved to university that I met some great people there that would drive me to church every Sunday so I didn't have to pay £1.50 for the bus. Or if there was anything in the way of it, I wouldn't have bothered. But everyone, like, there was just so many people that God put in place to get me there and to keep my faith growing, which was such a blessing. But I really wrestled at university with wanting to live a holy life. And I'd always been so desperate growing up to be independent. There was always, oh, Jemima, do you want help picking out a coat? Or, do you need help with this? You're doing Christmas dinner, you're age 9. No, I can do it all on my own. I don't want any help. Please don't help me. My mum's smiling nervously in the background, like, you haven't grown much since then. And I just really wanted to be righteous at uni for the wrong reasons. I wanted attention and I wanted recognition. And my faith was growing, but I was discovering, as it says in John 15, verse 5, that apart from God, I can do nothing. This is the vine and the branches. So apart from the vine, the branch can bear no fruit. And this was also when I started regularly reading the Bible. I had a friend who, I said to her, I know all the God stuff and it's kind of getting in my heart, but how do I get further? And she said, how often do you read the Bible? Once every couple of weeks. Okay, do it every day. And that made a massive difference. So that's point two. Point three is through trials. I had quite a lot of identity-based trials. I just struggled to know my identity as a daughter of God. And I would try and find identity in the affection of boyfriends and through relationships. And I also had health issues that, so I had psoriasis, still have psoriasis, that meant that my skin was sore and I looked different to other people. And I could victimize myself with that and say, I don't know what's going on. Where is God in this? I've been praying about it a lot. But God, through all of those things, has grown my faith so much as he's proven himself to be so faithful and kind and present and just listening all the time. And I'm linking that to Romans 5:35, which is, what is it? 5:35? There isn't a 35 in Romans. 5:3-5, that's it. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I remember reading that, lying on my bedroom floor at university, crying and being like, I just don't know what to do with myself. And it was, suffering produces endurance and endurance produces hope. And whenever I was at that low place, going, God, where are you here? I just feel so confused and so lost. He would show up just like that. And I knew, I just knew. And this takes me on to currently. And though I've been so frustrated by my sin and my human imperfections and just been so desperate to fast-track my refinement and be good enough to approach God, it's by his grace that I've been saved and not by my works. And there's a phrase a friend told me once, which is, or it might have been Dad, actually, you don't clean yourself up before you have a bath. And there's so many times when I've thought, okay, I need to pray about this thing. I'm struggling with this one thing. And like, I will pray about it, but I'm going to clean my room first. And I will go to God about it. But maybe when it's been like 2 days since I've, said a white lie to someone, something like that. But you don't clean yourself up before you have a bath. Church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Although we identify as saints, that's a helpful helpful phrase I found. And I've linked this to Philippians 2 verse 13, which is, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's not me who works in my best effort to be good enough for God, but it is God who works in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or NIV, to will and to act for his good purpose. Which is just, doesn't get old, does it? So, in summary, I can do nothing apart from Christ, and any goodness I produce comes from what he prepared beforehand for me. Yet I am cherished and delighted in by the God of the universe. My purpose, my primary purpose, is to know and to love him. And the greatest joy I have, other than that, is allowing him to work in me to love other people, which I can't do by myself and I don't always do well or obediently. But that is what makes my life so rich and so full. And that's it.
Oh, you forgot about this part, sorry. Anybody else coming, Alex? Yeah, lovely. I was just, while you were talking, this verse came to me from John, 1 John chapter 2, and, no, it's chapter 3 actually, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And I had a weird picture of, like, God, you know when you put butter icing on a cake and you just lay it on because you need a nice smooth, you lather it on, you lather it, and it was like you were being lathered with this, like a beautiful cake. And I don't know, it sort of resonated with the psoriasis too. It was this, you know, layering on of a beauty around you. And I just wanted to give you that word. And Lord, I want to thank you that you lavish your love upon this daughter of yours. Father God, you love her so much. And Lord, my prayer for her today is that that will become more and more and more present in her mind, in every waking thought, the love that you lavish on her. And that as she considers that, Lord, these good things that you've got stored up for her to be doing will become more and more clear, more and more easy. And Lord, that, you know, you will show her the way and she'll just walk on. I thank you for her heart for you, Lord, and I ask a particular blessing on her. And Lord, I'm bold enough to say that I claim that healing over her, in her body too, in the name of Jesus. I say to that psoriasis, Lord, that it has to submit to you and be gone, Lord. And, you know, we say these things, humanly speaking, we can't understand how that's actually possible, but we're told to do it, so I do it again today, Lord. And I know she's been prayed about many times. Lord, you love her. You know what she needs. In Jesus' name, we declare healing over her.
Amen. Father God, we just thank you for Jemima, beautiful Jemima, and how she spoke so eloquently and clearly. That we just know it is by your grace that you change people. We just thank you that she knows you. She's your daughter. And Lord, we look forward to, Lord, you've gone before her. We look forward to seeing the next things for Jemima and so on. Thank you, Lord, that she's willing to be used. And Lord, you could, her prayer is that she wants to show people the love that you've shown her. Thank you. You open many doors for her to be able to do this. Just thank you that you bend your ear to hear her prayer. And thank you for that prayer of healing. We do stand in that, Lord. Yes. And I thank you for Jemima. And may she just know the next phase of her life, Lord. We just thank you for where you're going to lead her. Yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.